Good morning. We've got some singers here today, don't we? It's a beautiful day God has blessed us with. I have a brother who lives in Alabama. He was in two different combat zones. When he came back, first thing he did was to kiss the earth. And his statement is, every day in the USA is a good day. And I agree with him. We have been very blessed. You think about all of the centuries that Christians have been persecuted, and even in our own century, and at times even in our own country, but to gather together and to worship God in peace, that's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? We thank God. On behalf of our family, I want to thank you for your prayers, especially for Emily. We're glad that our granddaughter and grandson came, Hannah and Drew. They have been more than helpful in taking care of Emily. We appreciate them coming up. And we also have friends that have come all the way from Meridian, Mississippi. Corey and Calista are with us, and Emily has known them all the way from going back to school in Meridian, and Calista's always been the closest friend I believe she ever had. So we're glad they're here. That's a long way, 9 hours if you don't stop and see all the sights. And they came up to encourage and to see Emily, so we appreciate them. Last week, Sunday morning, we had a lesson on things we should keep. And all of us have things that we have to keep. And when it's used in a good sense, it's used in the sense of to maintain something or in order to do something that is important. Sometimes, and of course, in the Bible, it has reference to just obedience. And we used the word in that way and mentioned it last week. I'm going to name the 3 points for those that were not here. It would only take a minute or two. But we said, number one, that we should keep our hearts. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your life will issue or spring forth from your heart. It will come from your inner man, and whatever success or failure you have to a great degree will come from your heart. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself with those meats of the Babylonians that the Jews were not able to partake of. He refused to participate in idolatry like later on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had purposed in their hearts. And when even facing death, and even facing the den of lions, Daniel purposed in his heart that he was going to do God's will no matter what. So that's important. We said, second of all last week, that we needed to keep our bodies under control. We have people that are not in control in our nation. Excuse me. And throughout the world, it's a responsibility for each of us to maintain a healthy and pure body to the best of our ability. The Apostle Paul said, "But I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." That is really a powerful statement, and we said last week the ideal of keeping under the body is to put it in subjection, that it carries the ideal of William Tyndale in 1526, translated it as, "I tame my body." I cannot do that for you. You cannot do that for me. I cannot do that for my wife. She cannot do it for me, or for our children, or grandchildren, or friends or brothers and sisters in Christ, you'll have to do that yourself. You'll have to do that yourself. In 1 Peter 2 and 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That's so important because it suggests the idea that this is not our home. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Well, the people who don't believe in God, people out there don't have the morals that are from God that are taught in His Word. It doesn't bother them to go out there and sin in a fleshly way. They don't care what they do or what they look like or what they say. And everybody knows that's the case if you've got a television, right? And then we said last week we need to keep ourselves pure. I've mentioned this on numerous occasions, but most of the time when I look at this water, it looks pretty pure. From time to time, I've seen little things swimming around there. I usually don't say too much. If I take it out, I might drink it. But you have to live a pure life. None of us is sinless. That's not, you know, people make fun of Christians, say, you fail. Yeah, every Christian fails. David was a man after the Lord's own heart, but he failed. But he didn't quit. I may fail 1,000 times, but as a Christian, by God's grace, I will not quit. Paul told Timothy, keep thyself pure. 1 Timothy 5 and 22. And we mentioned so many things in the world today that can, would lead you into impure thoughts, correct? There was a time in which in my house we did not have a television. And I would go to the neighbor's house to watch cartoons. Then we got a television, and of course it's black and white to begin with. And then later on, you got colored televisions. All the rich folks had them. And even some of us got those later on. And then, used to be a Superman go into the telephone booth. And you couldn't get look at the pictures and things that they have on the internet today and on your telephones. That did not exist. And the computers, I knew an elder at St. Albans, West Virginia. He started with the computers, and he told me that when he started, they were as big as a house. Now, that man knew everything about computers. He was an elder in the church and a wonderful, wonderful man. So we have all these things, and they can be used for good. I'm not an expert on the using the phone, but I can get you to a website in, I don't know, less than 30 seconds, and you can read 30-some commentaries. You can check Strong's Concordance. You can look up the definition of words in the Bible, and it's just hitting your finger. And I know if I can do it, anybody can do it. If you're interested in that, just see me. And I know you young people are smart enough, I can just tell you the website. The older people, Charlotte will instruct you, right? I'll help you if you need the help, if I can. This morning, we begin with this point. We need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. This is like the other things I've mentioned. I can't do that for you. I had a dairy farmer friend in Kentucky, and I believe I loved him as much as my own father. And I tried and tried and tried to teach him the gospel. I went down into that area and held gospel meetings. After 16 years of knowing him, I got a call in Northeast Ohio, said that he had been baptized into Christ. The reason I tell you that is it was always the thought in my mind that I would give my arm. I would give my arm just to see that man saved. So it means a lot to us to keep ourselves unspotted. And I found out for 16 years that kind of one of his holdups was that In the very small congregation, he knew that one of the members was stealing money out of the treasury. I wish he had told me that. We could have cleared that up right then. But I guess he was found out. So you can fool your neighbor, your husband, your wife, your friend, fool everybody just about, but you can't fool God. He wants us to live a life that's not spotted with sin. He wants us to have a pure heart, to keep our hearts, and to live the Christian life. You know, it's provided for that if we, as God's children, it's provided that if we sin, that we confess that to God, 1 John 1:9, and we repent of that, Acts 8:22, and pray unto God, and God will give mercy, and we turn away from that. So we can keep ourselves unspotted. And I thought about this verse, James chapter 1:27, the specific verse. And in a summary way, the whole book of James deals with pure religion. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The word religion is found 5 times in the New Testament, and out of 5 times it's used in a good sense only once. You notice that you got vain religion in James 1:26. You have pure religion in verse 27. And what he is saying is, and this is an illustration, there are other things involved, but your orphans and your widows have a special need. They special need. And I'm glad that our congregation, as a congregation, supports the orphans. And we'll do whatever we can for the widows. But the thought occurred to me, now how do we do this? How we're told to live an undefiled and unspotted life before God. How do we do that? Just back up a few verses to James 1:21. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. And filthiness is like to be dirty, to be nasty. Do you ever have to do a nasty job? But it's used in a spiritual sense. When I was growing up, one of my brothers was nasty. He's nasty. He'd everything get his hands on. My mom and dad back then smoked. Later my mother quit. And I saw my brother many times. He'd get to hit that ashtray right through his mouth. Right through his mouth. Went in a sandbox one day. He's eating more sand than I could watch him eat. We had to keep him out of sandbox. Guess what we call him? We call him Dusty, okay? I think my mom nicknamed him Dusty. My brother Dwayne calls him Dirt. He said, how you doing, Dirt? But that's in a physical realm. But you do that in a spiritual realm. Nasty magazines, nasty pictures, nasty words, nasty books. I had to read some books and going to school to call it higher education. Marshall Keeble said some of us expand our minds, but I had to go back to get a little education. We had to read some things and I didn't like it. I didn't like it. Some of the things had some very good material in them, but some, you know, a few of them were just smut. And then he says, and superfluity of naughtiness. Super means above, like super glue. I found out that works on your fingers and your eyelids, not on a lot of other things. Super, an abundance of naughtiness, and most translations today say wickedness. I like the word naughtiness, but if you look the word up, like I told you, and that's where I looked it up, I'll give you the website, but if you look that word up, it carries the idea of including malice. You know, when you do something with malice, you enjoy doing evil to somebody. We have seen that, haven't we? And we've seen people rejoicing in others doing evil to somebody. Now, that's what that is. And now he says to the Christian, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Meekness means in a very gentle, humble, lowly way. In other words, I would understand it say, when the preacher is preaching, or when you read the Bible, or when you hear the word of God, you don't fight against it. A lot of brethren say, amen, amen, that's where I am, amen. But now when it kind of crosses their path sometimes, they say, I don't believe that. No, that's gone too far. It's not my job to make you go to heaven. No, anybody else's. It's to try to educate and give opportunity for souls to be saved. But that must be received. You must receive. And that's what he says. You have to receive with meekness the engrafted word, like you would graft maybe a limb into something. The modern translations put it implanted. It means the word of God must become a part of your heart. Well, how's that going to work? Well, it's not going to work if you don't pick up the book. I understand how hard it is for some of you to get up every morning and go to work. But many times when I was preaching, I left the house at 4:30. I didn't have a place to preach for a while. Sometimes it was a good while. I preached part-time at times, sometimes for two congregations. So I get up, I leave the house at 4:30. It's kind of cold in the morning. I know one job is 55 miles one way. I was the second man on the job every morning. The first man was the superintendent, but I was second man because he wanted me to be there. So I understand you're tired, and you get home, you're tired, you don't have. Sometimes you may be too tired to read the Bible. But when you get up in the morning, get up maybe just a few minutes early and read it then. Or take your little New Testament, carry it in your pocket, and look at it while you're eating lunch. But you'll find a way to look into God's Word and to study it, because He says that this engrafted or implanted Word is able to save your souls. I have a lot of books, but this is the one that is able to save your souls. And I do encourage you to do all that you can and to read and to hear the Word of God at every opportunity. I will tell you this, from a preacher's viewpoint, I think the greatest weakness that I would have and other preachers have is we're studying for sermons, but you have to do more than that. You have to study for yourself. In verse 22 of James, he says, "But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." In many ways, I've said for years that that's one of the most frightening verses in the Bible. Because I'm able to read the Bible, and Richard mentioned that we have deceivers out there, and I believe I can understand it with a good and honest heart, and everybody can understand it with a good and honest heart, and you can see these false doctrines that Jesus warned about in Matthew 7:15-20. But this one right here, this is what scares me, that I can deceive myself. You know what that means? That means you can fool yourself. You ever fool somebody? I'd say all of the adults here, you fool somebody sometime, right? Maybe on Fool's Day, but, you know. You fool somebody in some way. You fool yourself. Kind of, I was reading this individual that had written on the subject of a pure heart lately, and he said it's kind of a clever side of a human being. That was an unusual way to word it, but he said, this clever man says, oh, that is what God says, but I can do this here, and it would be okay to do this. He said, that's the clever side of man. I would say that's the fool side of man, and you're deceiving yourself. Probably all of us have done this at one time or another, but we have to get to where the Word of God, and it may not be exactly what we want to hear. It may involve some changes. I've heard sermons that involve changes in my life. I'm certain you have as well. Verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." You know what your natural face is? That's the one God gave you, right? That's the one. That's your face. When you look in the mirror, that's your natural, hopefully, your natural face. I've never researched this, but I've always heard that Abraham Lincoln, I've seen it in print, Abraham Lincoln said that your first 40 years of your life, you have the face God gave you. He said, after that, it's up to you. So you can really mess it up, I guess, how you're living. He was a wise man and knew that. But he is like unto his man, and the word glass means a mirror. I have a book at the house. It's a very special book. I cherish it. It's an older book. I think it was written in the 1800s. I want to say 1846, but it might be in the 1880s. And it's called The Bible Looking Glass. And that's what they called, that's back in the old times, that's what they called a mirror. Go look in the, go see the looking glass. Now the mirrors, my understanding at the time of Christ, they weren't like our mirrors, but they would shine metal and they could see themselves in the mirror. I would be willing to say just about everybody here, maybe not, I'm not going to say everybody, but just about everybody that's of age probably looked in the mirror this morning. Did you look in the mirror? Huh? My mirror sitting right next to me a little while ago said, your hair's up back in the back. I didn't notice that. So I went in and looked in the mirror and tried to get it to comb. He says, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. How many of you, when you look at your face in the mirror and you see it, and when you turn around and leave, do you go away just thinking about that all day long? Huh? You go away. You just, that's it. You fix your hair, do whatever you want, fix your face, brush your teeth. Then you leave the mirror. And he said, that's what people do with the Word of God. He said, they hear it. They hear the sermon. I hope everybody can hear good. It's nice having this mic. They hear the sermon. They got the Bible. But no, there's nothing done. You've got to change. All of us have to do that. And he says in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now that's a continuation of the subject. That you look into this glass. Now he says you're looking as a mirror. You're looking into God's Word. God's Word shows us who we are. Does it not? God's Word shows us who we are. And a lot of people, they don't know who they are because they don't study God's Word. When I look at God's Word, I see myself like I am, no matter whatever else I thought. The Bible tells me about myself. And he says, you look into the perfect law of liberty. It's the gospel of Christ. You look into the Word of God, the gospel. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word is by the gospel is preached unto you, 1 Peter 1:25. So you look into God's Word and you see what it says. And when it doesn't look right in your life, you make changes. Like you do in a mirror. So you have to continue therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So when we study the Word of God, we need to not be a forgetful hearer. I would encourage you, when you hear a sermon, I believe we're all similar. I don't remember all of this. When I hear sermons, sometimes I will admit the Lord blesses me and I will have the points and remember them, but mostly if I don't write it down, I don't have it. We have brethren here that have written notes on every sermon that I've ever preached that they were here. They wrote the notes. Some have told me that they kind of lost some of them on the computer, but they wrote them. You don't have to do that, but think about this. What are these things that we're talking about? Spiritual things and spiritual ideals to keep, like keep your heart with all diligence, keep yourself pure, live an unspotted life, keep your body in control. We can remember that. He says, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Verse 26, this is the one that mentions the vain religion. if any man among you seem to be religious. You can appear to be religious, like the scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 23. Outwardly, the people looked at him, boy, there's a man of God. But he says, and bridleth not his tongue. I think I can safely say I have seen and heard the tongue unbridled more this week than about any time in my life. Individuals don't care what they say. Individuals don't know what they say, but they say it anyway. And you have to bridle your tongue. James chapter 3, it's hard for me to preach that in one sermon. I'd have to quit when I started talking about the wisdom from above and have another sermon. But he says you can't tame your tongue. So I just give it. No, you don't give up. You put a bridle on it. I can remember I didn't know how to put a bridle on my horse, on a horse. My dad taught me. He said, Dan, I will show you how to put a bridle on a horse. He let us ride him too. Here's how you do it, Dan. Dusty, here's how you do it. He leads us horses around. He's got his saddle up. Get on that horse now. Just and that's the way we did. I'm not Roy Rogers, but we broke the horses that had never been ridden. But we had instruction on how to fall. Yeah, when that horse started going that back on his back, you get off that thing fast. So you keep... This is, you deceive your own heart if you don't bridle. You got to put the bridle on to control the horse. I was on a horse one time in Kentucky. I believe I was with my first cousin. She's a young lady. Oh, we were always close. We rode cows together. Did you ever ride a cow? We rode cows together. That's the only time I ever got on a cow was when she got on a cow. But I was on a horse, and that horse decided that horse is going to go home. And I didn't have a bridle on that horse. That horse took off running. I'm holding on to the mane of that horse. And when he got to the road, it didn't stop to see if something was coming, okay? Right across the old gravel road. They had gravel roads back then. I thought, boy, I sure was dumb being on that horse. Couldn't stop it, no bridle. You can't stop your tongue without putting the bridle on it. Put the brakes on the tongue. And he says, now, if you don't do that, you just, there it is, deceiving his own heart. You deceive your own heart. In Revelation 16 and 15, we have this scripture, and I'll be honest with you, I'm somewhat amazed at the way some brethren interpret it. We have to be very careful with Revelation and all of the Bible. We are warned about adding to and taking away in Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19. Of course, we are warned about that throughout the Bible. But I would understand this verse. Maybe there are verses around it you don't understand, but this seems very clear in light of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and many other verses that deal with the second coming of Christ. Revelation 16 and 15, behold, I come as a thief. You've got to do some kind of twisting to get something else out of that, but being the second coming. He says, blessed is he that watcheth, so you've got to be watching, and keepeth his garments. You've got to keep your garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I would understand the fact that someday the Lord's going to come back. And if we don't have on the garments of righteousness and living a good life, the angels are going to see our shame. The angels will see it. We will be ashamed. You don't want to be ashamed on a judgment day. And he says, lest he walk naked. I will say this, brethren, we need to be properly clothed. We need to be properly clothed. And we have so many that are not properly clothed. And sometimes in the church, I don't know how it was with you, but I can tell you that before I was married, it was always meaningful to me to see a girl that was modestly dressed. And I've never changed that. And it would be true of men as well. I know there are times that times you don't wear as much. I go to bed, I don't wear my jeans, don't wear a coat and tie. But I will tell you this story about our older son, Lee. This is kind of different. But he was bad about getting up late in the morning. We're trying to go to school. Everybody's waiting on him. And I noticed one time, every morning he's ready. We get up and Lee's there, standing there, ready at the door to go. I know, what in the world's going on? I come to find out he was sleeping with his clothes on to save time. He's not talking about that. You don't have to sleep with your clothes, but you have to have the right garments when the Lord comes back. You don't want your garments spotted. Now, in the same book, and this is why I say what I say in chapter 16, in the same book, he writes to the church in Laodicea. And he says, unto the angel or messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, when I read that, I don't just read the Laodicea. I think about State Street. I think about how that we are supposed to be and how I am supposed to be. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. That's hard to imagine, but you know, you can change people that are cold. And if you're hot, that's the way it's supposed to be. But you get in between. How many of you like to drink lukewarm things? My dog wants water. Patches. Chihuahua. She goes down there and stands by her cage because she can't talk. I say, what do you want to do? You want to go out? She's just standing there. And I think to myself, she's out of water. I don't know how many of you do this. When I get her water, I throw in a couple of ice cubes. I get it from the refrigerator, I get a couple of ice cubes, and that water is ice cold. She just loves it. But he says, it's neither cold nor hot. Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's a bad thought. We have one good member here who said, don't say too much about that. It makes me sick. It is a sickening thought. Because thou sayest, and they're somewhat different in the sense, I'm rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I often wondered, what in the world did the Laodiceans think about that? And often think, what did they do about that? When the one that is the faithful and the true witness, the Amen, the one that's certain and knows everything, he says, all seven churches, I know thy works. I wondered, well, what did they think about that? Because they didn't know they were naked. We have members of church don't know they're naked spiritually. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. That means it's been proven. It's been purified. When you put it in the furnace, you try it. You prove it. You purify it. That thou mayest be rich. That you can be rich spiritually. And here's the one that I would understand in the verse 6 or chapter 16 about the garments, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Live a good life. You can't live a sinless life. That's why Jesus died for us. But you can live a good life. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. I will say this, you do with it what you want. But when you read that Bible and you read about angels, you see whether or not when you read about them at times that their garments go down to the foot. And when Jesus is in the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, you know what? His garments went down to the foot. And I'm not going to tell you that you ladies, that you got to wear your garment down to the foot, or the men. I know we have a centurion in the Bible that obeyed the gospel. His name was Cornelius. And I know what the Romans wore. And it came to about the knee. And I don't think Cornelius had to quit wearing his Roman garments. But whatever it is, you better in your own heart search the Bible and make sure you're clothed. Because it's sinful to be immodest. So he said that the nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes, salve, that thou mayest see. There was a black congregation in Memphis. I used to attend their meetings, and somehow they came acquainted with me, and from time to time they'd ask me to come over there and preach. I think it was in a Bible class. They asked me to teach a Bible class, and they had maybe a guest preacher. But I taught on the Revelation, chapter 3. This is probably about, I'm going to say about 53 years ago, all right? I remember asking them the question. I said, now what's the eye salve? I said, well, what is it that opens up your eyes? It's the Word of God that is able to save our soul. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So if you love people, you will rebuke and chasten your children. They have to be corrected. He said, be zealous. That was the answer to lukewarmness. It's like to be on fire. Actually, the word zealous, when used in an evil way, is envious. But in a good way, it's righteousness to be zealous, to be on fire, and repent. You're going to have to repent of this lukewarmness. And I guess, and we're going to come down to the ending here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want you to imagine that you're home, and you hear a knock at home. Jesus is outside that door. Jesus writes the Laodiceans, and he died for them and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And yes, after he had died, one of the soldiers took a spear and pierced his side, and forthwith came out there blood and water. Jesus said this. He's out there knocking. You hear him knocking on the door. If any man hear my voice, he's more than knocking. He's asking to come in. They hear the voice. And then he says, and open the door. You know, Jesus is not going to force his way into your life. Jesus is not going to force his way into your heart. You have to open the door. On the day of Pentecost, they were not Christians. They were not children of God. And they heard the word of God and then said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he told them what they had to do in order to be cleansed by the blood, have the remission of sins. That's what the blood was shed for, Acts 26:28. To become children of God, repent and be baptized. They already believe, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Well, now he's writing to Christians. He said, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. Can you imagine sitting down and eating the meal with Jesus? Spiritually, that's what we have. That's what we have. He talked about him that overcometh. That we had five lessons on this overcoming, but we didn't get to chapter. We didn't get to chapter, this end of chapter 3. I said, we'll come back to that someday. We mentioned it this morning. If you need to be restored, don't tarry. If you've never obeyed the gospel, do not tarry. Paul says, Saul of Tarsus was told, later became the Apostle Paul, now why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We can help you. You come as we stand and as we sing.